Genesis chapter 3, where we're going to be looking tonight. Genesis and chapter number 3. Appreciate all the testimonies. Amen. We could leave now and say that it has been good for us to have been here. Amen. I'm glad God's still in the saving business. We've heard from some that were saved in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and 2000, even this year. Praise God. Amen. Even this year. And I'm glad God's still in the saving business. Amen. Looking at Genesis 3, we looked at the first 8 verses. Last week we read the first 10, but we really covered the last 8 verses. I don't think I even gave you my title last week. I don't think I did. I preached the week before on Adam, Eve, and the serpent. Last week my title was supposed to be Sin and Sorrow Sold by the Serpent. Because he sold it to them. He sold them a bill of goods. And they bought it. The problem with people today is that they're buying the devil's bill of goods. And they're not goods. Right, that's right. Bill of duds, amen, that's right. But you think about it, and just testimonies that were made, people talking about living in sin, doing things that were ungodly, and you was paying for that. You was paying for it physically, you was paying for it emotionally, and a lot of you was paying for it financially. But I'm glad Jesus paid for it with his blood, amen, that we could be saved. Now, tonight, I want to start up with verse number 9. And good news starts here in verse number 9. Amen. Matter of fact, a little bit of it started up in verse number 8 when they first heard the voice of the Lord God. Amen. But verse number 9, I want you to look at it with me. We'll read down through verse 15 together, reading it responsively. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Stopping there. In verse 15, let's go to the Lord and ask him to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Hereford, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So I preached on Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And then I preached on sin and sorrow sold by the serpent. Tonight I want to preach on grace that is greater than all our sins. Amen. Grace that is greater than all our sins. We've looked at 5 points here already in looking at this text. I want to remind you of those. Not that the points are important, but they build and they lead us up to where we're going. Verse number 1, we saw the subtlety of rebellion, where we saw that it all started with a questioning of God and a communicating with the tempter. Then we talked about, secondly, the safety of restrictions, verses 2 and 3. We saw that the rules were actually made for our safety. And then, number 3, we saw the surety of the retribution, verses 4 and 5. The devil said, Thou shalt not surely die. But we know God meant what he said, and his promises always come true. Amen. Number 4, we looked at the steps toward ruin, verse number 6, where the serpent went from question to an outright denial of the truth of God's word. And then we saw a transition in verse 6,
Whereas up to this point, it had just been talk and temptation. But in verse number 6, she actually reaches out, touches, and takes of that forbidden fruit. She ate of it herself, gave it to her husband, plunging them both into disobedience and the whole world into certain judgment for sin. Number 5, we talked about the state of regret, verses 7 and 8, where we saw that the eyes of their conscience and their intellect were opened. They immediately felt guilt and shame, something they never felt before. Rather than running to God in faith, they now run from God in fear. I spoke about how that their consciences were defiled by sin. They felt dirty. They felt exposed. But rather than seeking for something to cleanse them, they sought for something to cover them. Now tonight I want to start looking at some other points. I've got 3. If I can get to these 3 tonight, I'll throw them out and then look at them. I'd like to look at the search and rescue. I'd like to look at the sidestep of reality or responsibility. And then if I could get to the third part, the sentence relegated in our text here before us. So starting in verse number 9, we see the search and rescue. I see. Praise God. Things start picking up when God shows up. Amen. Amen. There in the garden, God was in heaven. God was on his throne, but man was doing what man wanted to do rather than what God told him to do. Adam knew better, yet he wanted to do it, so he did it. Eve was deceived. She actually believed the lie of the devil, but yet she did what she wanted to do rather than listening to God. God was on his throne all this time, but things, and it goes bad when we're doing what we want to do outside of the will of God. Doesn't stop God from being God. We're the ones suffering. We're the ones that are in the damaged area when we're doing what we want to do rather than listening to God. But things start picking up when God steps into the garden. Amen. When God steps into our story. Amen. And so verse number 9 starts out with this phrase, "And the Lord God called unto Adam." Amen. And the Lord God called unto Adam. That, notice, it was God calling out to Adam, not Adam calling out to God. Adam's the one that had sinned. God's the one that had been sinned against. Should have been, and God could have said, "I'm not going to help you till you ask me for help." No, God came to him and God instigated this whole matter. Amen. To woo him to asking for help. Amen. It was God that called out to Adam. That's the principle of first mention. We've talked about that. And this is what it shows. It shows a loving God reaching out to a fallen man. Amen. In spite of the fact that that man's running from him rather than running to him. Amen. A loving God reaching out to a fallen man. That man had betrayed God. He had disobeyed God. I think these first 7 words are pure grace. Amen. And the Lord God called unto Adam. Can you think of anything more amazing than that? Amen. God didn't owe Adam anything. Didn't owe him. He was not duty bound to go chasing after Adam. He could have sent him to hell right there on the spot and God would have still been God. God created Adam. God gave Adam life. God made a perfect garden and placed Adam in that perfect garden. God took a rib from Adam's side, made a woman, a help meet for Adam. Did all of that in blessing them and only gave them one restriction, just one. And they broke that one restriction. Look at this mercy of God. Amen. The one stipulation God made, he said, "Thou shalt not eat of that one tree." But Adam failed to keep a command so simple. Amen. Ask yourself this question. Why would God waste his time on such a failure as Adam and Eve had turned out to be? Why would he waste his time on them? There's only one answer. For God so loved the world. That's the only answer you can come up with. Amen. God's love and God's mercy. It's not what he saw in them. It's not that he saw potential in them. I hear that, and I get so frustrated at hearing people say sometimes, well, God saw potential in me. Oh, no, he didn't. He saw nothing in us, nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. He didn't save us because of potential in us. He saved us because of mercy in him. Just for his mercy that he saved us. He said that to Israel in Deuteronomy when he said, I didn't save you because you're the greatest of people. He's talking about rescue Israel, didn't bring them, not a great nation. No, he said, you was nothing before me. And yet God in his mercy reached down. Thank God for that mercy. Amen. Amen. But in spite of that, God came searching for Adam. Amen. God instigated the search. God called out to Adam. We've heard testimony tonight. People talk about them looking for God. Them calling out to God. Some people like to argue the fact. I've heard people say, well, I wasn't looking for God the night God saved me. God was looking for me. And in reality, I know that's how it is. He sought me. He sought me. He sought me. And he bought me. That's where victory comes in Jesus. Right? He did the seeking. He did the finding. But somewhere in that, he instigates. When we start looking for God, I remember the morning I got saved. I was looking for God. I did want to be saved. God didn't drag me down the aisle. Amen. I didn't come kicking and screaming. I didn't come against my will. Amen. The mercy of God wooed me until I wanted to come to him. Amen. But the truth of it is just, here's the illustration the way I use it there in the school. There was a time when Ruth found herself at the feet of Boaz, offering herself to be part of his family. She came offering herself to him, but when she got there, before she ever got there, he had seen her out there in the field way before she ever saw him, way before she ever knew who he was. He saw her out there in the field, and he started dropping handfuls of purpose along her way. Amen. I'm glad I looked for Jesus that day, that fifth Sunday in June 1974. I'm glad I came looking for him, but I found out that he'd been looking for me all that time. Amen. That's grace. Amen. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Amen. Let me find my notes. Oh yeah, here we go. Atheists and agnostics claim that mankind started searching for a God and so they eventually developed religion. But reality is God came looking for mankind. Mankind wasn't looking for a God. Amen. God came looking for mankind. God instigated the search. So we see here again, verse number 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam. Underline those two words. The Lord God called unto Adam. This is not a general call. This is a personal call to Adam. God called Adam by name. Amen. Amen. This is God addressing the first sinner. Adam had just committed his first sin. Amen. And God called out to the first sinner. God could have just as easily sent a bolt of lightning from the heavens to strike him dead the moment that he partook of that fruit. But he didn't. He called out to him. Now, why didn't God just send Adam to hell and send the next one to hell? Make another couple. And then, if they sin, send them to hell. Make another couple. I mean, he could have easily done that. Why the first sinner that ever sinned, God came looking for him. I'll tell you why. Because God's not willing that any should perish. Not willing that the first one perish. Not willing that any should perish. But that all might come to repentance. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Thank God for his grace and his mercy. Amen. And God in this instance, in this first mention, God came searching for Adam. Amen. Amen. Adam in his sinful nature now. Here he is. He has sinned. He's in this sinful nature. Adam knows that he's not worthy of Eve even looking on him in that uncovered nature. Think about it. She's just as lost as he is. She knows she's naked. She knows she's exposed. And she's ashamed of that. Don't want him looking at her. And he knows he's exposed. And he knows he's in sin. And he's ashamed. And he don't even want Eve looking at him. But they put those fig leaves on and they're all right with that till God shows up. And they certainly know God don't need to see them in the case they're in. And so they fled from God. Amen. Fled from him. I'm thinking about this fleeing. In verse number 8, look back if you will, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They heard that voice. Here's what I thought. Other times in the Bible when God spoke, men said, it thundered. He has a voice like thunder. When you hear thunder, you figure there's lightning somewhere. I can imagine when they heard thunder, the voice of God thundering, they might have thought, oh no, the lightning has struck. Because thunder don't precede lightning, it follows lightning. The lightning strikes and then the thunder rolls. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, but in the mercy of God, God will always thunder before he sends lightning. Amen. Amen. He gives you a warning. Thank God that he does. Amen. But I thought about they couldn't bear to hear his voice. They were scared when they heard his voice. No doubt they thought his voice is thunder and judgment. But listen to what that voice is saying. That voice is not saying, run, Adam, run. That voice is saying, where are you, Adam? That voice is not saying, you wait till I catch you. That voice is saying, where are you, Adam? It's not thundering in judgment. It's thundering in mercy. Amen. Amen. It's thundering in mercy and thundering in love. Amen. I think about a couple of songs Fanny Crosby wrote. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice and it told thy love to me. Whew, amen. The one. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Amen. Or how about that great song Charlotte Elliott wrote, we sing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Amen. You hear his voice? Harden not your heart. Amen. Come running to Jesus. We could never have come to him if he hadn't called us. Amen. But thank God he's sending out the call. Amen. He's sending out the call. Thank God for that glad day when we heard the call. Amen. I remember first time I ever got under conviction. First time I remember being under conviction. I think it was the first time I was ever under conviction. I remember we were sitting over on this side. The church that I grew up in just had an aisle in the middle and two rows of pews, two sets of pews. I mean, you know, however many pews there was. But the church was full. It was in revival meeting and the preacher was preaching and we were sitting on this side. We were sitting somewhere towards the back. I was crammed in the middle. I was 7 years old then. I got saved when I was 8. But I was 7 years old when I got under conviction. I remember the preacher making the statement. He had preached, and he preached about it, and he said, if you need to be saved, would you raise your hand? I remember sitting there and feeling the conviction in my heart. Now, the church was full. Here's what I'm thinking. I don't know. I think back about it now. I've thought about it before. I don't know how many other sinners was on the pews of that church. I don't know how many other, now I can say there probably were a lot of other sinners there. There were probably people there that had done a lot of things that a seven-year-old boy had not done. Are you following me? But the voice of God came down my row that night. Amen. Amen. The voice of God came to where I was that night and smote my heart. Amen. I raised my hand, but he didn't see it or they didn't recognize it. No, nobody said anything. I didn't go forward. I didn't get saved. Would go home. And then later on, and I remember for weeks after that, and Mom would say to us, she'd read us the Bible story and we'd be going to bed. And she'd say, "Now boys, y'all pray for your daddy. He's really having a hard time. God's dealing with him about something." God was dealing with my dad about preaching. I didn't know that. But I do remember, thinking to myself, saying to myself, "How can I pray for my daddy? And I can't even pray for me." The voice of God came to the aisle I was in. He came to the pew I was in. But the grace of God and the voice of God followed me home. He came into my bedroom. I'd be laying in bed and the Holy Ghost speak to my heart. Amen. Now again, it wasn't a drastic thing, but it was just a still small voice, just a condemnation. Amen. Just a stinging of my conscience. Amen. Then that fifth Sunday in June, I remember in Sunday school sitting in there thinking, if I walk out these doors lost, I don't know if I'll ever be saved. I need to be saved today. Amen. And God, the Holy Ghost, drew me to himself. I'm just talking about the voice of God. What grace there is in the voice of God calling out to sinners. Amen. God called to Adam. There was the voice in verse 8, and then there was the call in verse 9. Amen. Verse 9, the latter part, he says, and let me just read the whole thing. "And the Lord God called unto Adam," here's the last part, "and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou?" There's a progressive search going on here. First, you see Adam and Eve attempting to cover their nakedness with these fig leaves. They're trying to hide their shame. And then God shows up. And immediately with God showing up, them hearing the voice, they didn't see him. They didn't, you know, they wasn't in his presence, and that's, they just heard the voice of God, and the fear pierced them and the guilt pierced them and they fled away. Boy, I remember those days, don't you? At the same time, I said when I was a boy, God dealing with me, God reaching to me, but rather than me reaching to him, I drew back. Rather than going forward through the crowd, I hid in the crowd. Rather than trying to make my way through and get to Jesus, I was trying to get out. Thought I'd be all right if I could just get out of this conviction and this time. Amen. But one day I heard God calling to me. Amen. Amen. One day I heard him calling to me. And instead of running from him, I went to him. Amen. Notice the question that God puts forth to man. He said unto him, "Where art thou?" You know God knew where he was. By the way, God never asks me and you a question that he needs an answer to. It's not that he needs that information. We need some information. When God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" It's as if he's saying, "Look where you've wound up, Adam. Look at the path you're taking, where it's leading you." Instead of getting more like God, the serpent said you would, you're running from me. You're fearful of me. You're ashamed to be in my presence. Look at what you're doing, where you're going. Where art thou? Amen. He's wanting Adam to recognize where he is. Take stock of where he's at. By the way, there's a lot of people that'll never slow down enough to take stock of where they're at. Amen. God wants us to stop. Listen. Take heed to what we're doing, where we are, how we got there, the direction we're heading in. Amen. Now notice that God did not beat a confession out of Adam. He drew it out of him with love. Amen. He drew a confession out of him. Here's the confession, verse 10. Look with me if you will. And he said, this is Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Adam admits his wrong. Amen. He admits his fear. He admits his nakedness. He admits his retreat. By the way, that's exactly what a sinner has to do in order to get help from God. They must admit what has happened to them in this life. Amen. Amen. A sinner has to own the decisions they've made. It's me that got me in this mess. I can't blame it on somebody else. That's what God's trying to do to Adam here. Now, we're going to notice later on, Adam's not hardly there yet. You know that. He's made a right confession, but it still seems that he's seeking to excuse himself. He's not yet admitted how he came to be afraid of God. He's not yet admitted how he came to know he was naked. You see that? Therefore, God tries to draw, and not only tries, God draws that information out of him. Verse 11, there's a question from God. And he said again, this is God speaking, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God knew that for Adam to ever get help, listen to me right here because this is important, he's going to have to convict himself with his own mouth. For by thy words thou shalt be condemned, or by thy words thou shalt be justified. Those are the words of Jesus. Your own mouth is going to convict you or condemn you. Amen. God is wanting Adam to convict himself with his own mouth. In other words, he wants Adam to admit, to confess what he has done. He's going to have to confess his guilt and admit his wrong. You see, Adam, here's what Adam said. Wait a minute, Adam, where are you? Adam said, I'm running, God, because I'm naked. I heard your voice. I'm naked, so I'm fleeing. That's not his sin. He's fleeing because of his sin. He's naked because of his sin. But he's never admitted what got him there. He's trying to excuse himself. Amen. He's not admitted what he has done with his sin. Here's what he's saying. I've sinned against myself. I'm naked. That wasn't his sin. His sin was disobeying God. Amen. Here's what sinners do. They say it all the time. Well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. That is a lie. All sin is a sin against a holy God. But it sins also against other people. When you sin, just listen to this. Young men, young ladies, listen. When you sin, you hurt the ones that love you most. You hurt the most the ones that love you most. Yeah, the ones that love you, care for you, that want the best out of. Now, there's some people, they don't care. They don't care. They don't care if you drink your mind away. They don't care if you dope your brains out. They don't care. But the ones that do care is the ones that get hurt when you sin. But the worst is the one that cares the most. And you know who cares the most? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, how much he cares for me. Amen. God was the one that was hurt. Amen. And so, matter of fact, I ought to plug this. I say you hurt the ones that love you most. You also hurt the ones that depend on you the most. There's a lot of little children being hurt awful bad because of what daddy's doing or what mama's doing. I ain't hurting nobody but myself. Oh, yeah, you're hurting them little ones. You're hurting the ones that depend on you the most. Now, God didn't ask these questions. I said it already, but he didn't say it because he didn't know the answers. He asked these questions because he wants Adam and Eve to think about their transgression. Amen. Amen. If they had just repented and acknowledged it right there, they could have gotten forgiveness. But they didn't. They didn't. Instead, they tried to sidestep responsibility. That's my second point for tonight. The sidestep of responsibility. Verse number 11. Look with me if you will there. I'm going to have to put this on mute. Just I've listened to some of these recordings. Hear me. the sidestep of reality. Look at verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? He knows there's something else you're not telling me, Adam. And so then he leads him on. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? God's questions were made to get Adam and Eve to think about their transgression. Amen. I believe God's continual question, bringing up the eating of the forbidden fruit, was intended to cause Adam to view his wrong from God's perspective. Recognize his rebellion. Amen. Not only focus on the outcome of his wrong and his rebellion. I'm afraid, I'm fleeing, I'm naked. No, look, don't just look at the outcome. Right. Look at the cause of all that. Amen. Miss Kim mentioned in her testimony about leaving Mark, her and the boys packing up and leaving. And she said that had happened quite a few times now. And it's when she is lost and in sin. That was not the root of the problem. The leaving, the fighting and all that was not the root of the problem. That was just the outcome of it. And she got help when she got to the root of it and gave it all to God. I'm not picking on her. That's how all of us are, by the way. That's where Adam and Eve's at here, and that's the point that I'm trying to draw out. A lot of people focus on the problems. Well, I've got a hearing down the road coming up because I got caught for drunk driving. Well, the hearing ain't the problem. Neither the drunk driving ain't the problem. The problem is you need God. Amen. Amen. All kinds of things we could talk about in that. That's just one illustration. God wanted Adam to recognize his wrong, not just recognize the results of his wrong. He wants them to see what they have done. It's not just that God wants you to feel bad about it. He wants the sinner to come face to face with his own guilt. Amen. See the heart of the problem. David did that. Psalm 51 verses 2-4, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Amen. The psalmist is talking about, Lord, I've sinned and it's in front of me all the time. He goes on to say in Psalm 51 verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Listen, David had sinned with Bathsheba. There was an outward sin, but it started in the hidden parts. That's what he's talking about. Psalm 51 verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. The heart's the issue. And renew a right spirit within me. The spirit's the issue. Amen. And then Psalm 51 verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. Now notice the specificness of this question. God asked him this last question in verse 11. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Of course, God knew he had eaten of that tree. God knew that. But he's putting emphasis on Adam, on this emphasis. The tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. Who's the I? The holy God. The God that is his maker. Adam, it's not just that you ate of the tree, it's that you ate of the very one that I told you not to eat. Amen. You made a choice about what you wanted to do, but you didn't choose what I wanted you to do. Amen. So the truth is, God wants the sinner to recognize he has broken God's commandments. Amen. The reason for sickness, the reason for death, the reason for sadness in our world today is because mankind has broken God's commandments. Amen. By the way, I know people say, well, I've kept the commandments. Adam only had one and couldn't keep that one. What do you think? You're keeping all the commandments of God. Amen. Adam was a better man than you are. You can't name all the animals. Adam named them all. Amen. But Adam couldn't even keep one commandment. And we can't either. Amen. All right, verse number 12. I'm talking about we in our power. I'm talking about keeping it to be saved. No way. No. In other words, we cannot merit God's mercy. It's got to just be mercy. Mercy that saves us and grace. Verse 12. And the man said, now here's the sidestep of responsibility. Notice it. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Boy, that thing is chock full of stuff. The question was simple. Here's the simple question. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? Adam could have answered with three words. I believe, I'm not counting them right now, I don't have the time, but I believe verse 12 has got 23 words. 20 of those words are wasted. Adam didn't need to add those 20 words. He could have just said what the last three words say, where he said, I did eat. That would have been the answer. Right? God asked Adam specifically, Adam, I'm talking to you. He's not saying Adam and Eve or Adam and Eve and the serpent. I'm talking to you, Adam. What did you do? Adam says, well, it ain't me. What are you looking at me for? Why are you pointing me out? Why are you singling me out? And he sort of shovels it over to his wife. And boy, that's still going on today, ain't it? Amen. Yeah, it is. Oh, you come in late and say, well, I was waiting on her. You ask her, what was you waiting? Well, I was waiting for that serpent. No, no. Adam could have answered it real simple with those three words. But rather than simply coming clean, making a proper confession, because of this sin nature now, this, and I call it human nature because it's all humans now, Adam seeks to cover his sin by obfuscating, by skating the issue, by sidestepping. That's what that means there. Sidestepping the issue. He's trying to shift the blame. By the way, that's common with sinners, ain't it? Every little boy and girl knows how to shift the blame. Well, it ain't my fault. It was them boys I was running with. I did it. Yeah, I did it, but it wasn't my fault. Everybody was doing it. Right? On and on and on. That's what they say. Well, you know, I got with the wrong crowd. And by the way, if you keep getting with the wrong crowd, the problem's not with the crowd you're getting with. It's you that's getting with them crowds. Amen. Amen. So God asked the question there. And Adam goes on. Here's what he says. Adam says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's almost as if he's saying, Lord, really it's not my fault, it's her fault, but in a sense it's your fault. Amen. This idea of neutralizing his answer. I said this to those young people. I want you to think about this. When you're asked a question, especially when it's a simple question like that, have you eaten of this? Could have answered in three words. I did eat. But he didn't. He adds a bunch of other information that's worthless information. Illustration. You ever hear a politician answer a question? It's a simple yes or no question. You know what they do? Well, I was born on a farm. We was born in poverty. I was raised by a single mother. And they go through their whole life story. And when they get done, they still ain't answered the question. You know what they're trying to do? Sidestep. Right? And boys and girls, when boys and girls offer a whole lot of information that really ain't what you're asking, a lot of times it's because they're trying to cover because they don't want to answer exactly what you've asked. Amen. Well, Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest. He's bringing up somebody else. God said, did you? Adam said, the woman. Right? He's bringing up another with an attempt to say, I'm not guilty, she is. As if to say, I did wrong, but it really ain't my fault. She's the guilty one. Yeah. It's like that woman those Pharisees brought to the Lord, caught in the very act of adultery. Well, she wasn't the only one then. Right. But they're trying to place blame. Adam got caught red-handed. He knows it is futile to deny the responsibility in the face of God. But he's still not ready to take ownership of it. He's still not ready to admit it. He's looking for an escape. And that's what happens so many times with sinners. Amen. No sinner will ever find help when they're looking for a way to not take ownership of their wrong. They got to stand guilty before God. They got to stand defenseless before God. Amen. Helpless before God. And if you'll stand defenseless and helpless before God, you'll find God coming to your defense and coming to your help. Amen. That's right. I believe in this case, we're looking at God leading Adam in this process. He's leading Eve as well. This process of a confession. He's leading him to repentance. He's leading him to faith. We'll see it as we go along. Matter of fact, we saw it right there before. Adam is not yet ready for that. So God shoots Adam with an arrow of conviction. Adam throws up a shield to try to deflect that arrow and thrusts it forth on the woman. Amen. Somebody said this. I don't remember where I read this, but somebody said, look how sin debases even noble Adam. Rather than being a man when he's confronted with his decisions, he shoves forward his wife. That's what sin does, by the way. Rather than being a man when confronted with his decisions, he sins, shoves forward his wife. And here's what they went on to say. Sin robs man of all honesty and honor. It debases and degrades all who surrender to it. Amen. That's what sin does. Amen. Now, a lot of people's commented about how not only how Adam shifted the blame on his wife. But in a roundabout way, he blamed God. He said, you're the one that gave her to me. As if to say, perhaps, Lord, if you'd give me a better wife, I wouldn't have turned out like this. Now, think about this. You know what Adam's doing? God gave Adam a blessing. And he's calling her a curse. God gave Adam a blessing, and by the way, and God told Adam, you know what his thing was, what he told Adam to do, to dress and keep the garden. You remember that? That was his statement. God said, dress it and keep it. Amen. You know what he didn't do? That keeping means guard it. He didn't guard Eve. He let her talk with the serpent. Amen. He let her partake of the fruit. Adam went right along with her instead of guarding her, instead of being her guide even. Adam goes right along with her in that sin, and then he wants to blame her for it. Throws her under the bus, as we'd say today's lingo, right? That's not much of a man. You know what sin will do? Sin will make you less than a man. Right. Sin will make you less than a man. It doesn't ennoble you. God's trying to get him to take ownership. The trouble with Adam's answer, now think about this. This is a powerful point when I realized it. The biggest problem with Adam's answer is that it's all true. It's all true, but he still hasn't admitted that he's wrong. A lot of people hide behind true statements that are true in where they stand, but it's not the whole truth. It's not, amen. It's not when I said that, I remember as a boy, Herbert W. Armstrong had those magazines, The Plain Truth. Roses gave them out. The Plain Truth. I remember my dad said, the plain truth ain't a truth. It's a whole lie what it is. Amen. But Adam has all this argument. God did give him a woman. The woman did give him the fruit. All that's true. But it ain't what God asked him. Did you eat of it? I don't care how it came to you. I don't care if she served it to you, you know, in some gourmet meal. I don't care how you got it. Did you eat it? That's all he asked. Did you eat what I told you? Don't eat. That's the point that he's trying to get to. But Adam's trying to sidestep his responsibility. And we're living in a day when people certainly do sidestep their responsibility. Well, it ain't my fault. Look where my mom and daddy lived. Look how they did. Look at what, everything. It ain't my fault. Look at my circumstances. By the way, who gave you those parents? God did. God's not at fault. Amen. Sin, blame it on ourselves. We just have to blame it on ourselves. Look at verse number 13. I'm trying to move on. I know I've bogged down here a little bit. And the Lord God said unto the woman, all right, so he's done talking to Adam. Why? Because Adam ain't coming clean. Can I tell you this? If you want to do business with God, you're going to have to be honest with God, and you're not just going to have to tell him the truth. You're going to have to tell him all the truth. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Eve has now been introduced into the conversation. God asked Adam. Adam introduced Eve, so God turns to Eve. He asked her for an answer. What is this that thou hast done? You know what she does? She's as shifty as Adam is. That's what sin will do to you, by the way. Oh, I won't be as bad as they are. Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yeah. Sin will make you as bad as others are. Oh, I can handle it. I can do a little bit here, and I won't be as bad as others. Yep, you'll wind up just like them. That's what Eve did. She's just as shifty as her husband was. She could have answered with three words, I did eat. But just like Adam before her, she introduces somebody else to blame. Amen. She said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. There's where that great phrase that a lot of people like to use, the devil made me do it. That's what she's saying. The devil made me do it. This couple, think about this now. Just the day, one day prior to this day when they wound up in sin, this couple had been nobly given the dominion of the whole earth. God had given them dominion of the whole world into their hands, and now they've handed that over to the devil, and they are cowardly facing God and trying to sidestep their responsibility. They're hiding behind fig leaves. They're hiding behind trees. They're hiding behind others in order to keep from coming clean about their actions. By the way, that is exactly how sin degrades us. Oh, yeah. Amen. Apparently, they were afraid to confess. And they were afraid not to confess. They're caught in the trap of sin. They're guilty. They're aware of their guilt. They're ashamed of their guilt. But they're unwilling to admit it clearly. Again, the trouble with Eve's answer is that every word of it's true. But none of that excuses her from the decision that she made. She freely, of her own will, made a choice. Yeah. Notice that Eve tells God that the serpent beguiled her. In other words, he tricked her. That's what that word beguiled means. He tricked her. And that's true. But notice this. She's using guile. And Adam's using guile. I go right back to that. Instead of becoming more like God, they become more like the serpent. They're using guile, trying to trick God. They're using tricky answers. That's what sin will do to you, by the way. Some of the trickiest people I ever saw was sinners. Amen. Druggies, hobos, and bums can tell you some of the saddest stories you ever heard in your life. They can come up with some of the most extravagant stories you have ever heard, and they can jerk a tear out of your eye. Amen. They said Travis Clayton, Brother Clayton was a con artist, and I ain't sure he ain't still a con artist in some ways. But he's saved. He's different. But they said, Brother Clayton, when he was in the military, they said he made a drill sergeant cry. With his, he went AWOL, and when they went and got him, he made the drill sergeant cry with his lie. That's tricky. Really tricky. But it didn't get him off. He's still guilty. Still guilty. Amen. Well, I'm going to try to wind this thing down. These sad stories that these people give you almost make you dizzy listening to them sometimes. But every one of them, it's always somebody else's fault. It's never decisions they have made. It's always somebody else's fault. always passing the buck. So far in our story when we're looking, confession has not really been made. Repentance is not really brought forward in this scripture. It's not been brought about. And so there's nothing left to do but judgment. Can I tell you this? If you won't repent, you'll be judged. It's just that simple. Doesn't mean God don't love you, but he's still going to judge you if you don't repent. Amen. Will a loving God judge me? Oh, yes, he will. He'll love you right up till the point that there's no more hope for you. Amen. Verse 14, look with me, and this is the sentence relegated. I'll just touch a little bit of this, and I'll come back to this, Lord willing, next week. The sentence relegated. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Notice there's a stark difference between the way God deals with the serpent and the way he was dealing with Adam and Eve. He asked Adam and Eve what they had done. He doesn't ask the serpent one question. He asked Adam and Eve, and he allowed Adam and Eve to answer. He doesn't ask the serpent, and he don't accept any answers from him. The serpent doesn't get to utter a word. You know why? Because that's Satan. He's beyond help. There's no hope for him. There's no redemption for him. Amen. The difference between the serpent and Adam and Eve, instead of questions, instead of answers, there's only judgment. There's no chance of repentance. There's no goodness of God drawing them to repentance. There's only judgment pronounced. There's no offer of mercy. There's only a pronouncement of doom. I really believe when God speaks to sinners, it entails the Spirit of God working in the heart of that sinner, working in their mind, drawing them with cords of mercy and cords of love to a place of repentance and faith. But that's not how he deals with the sworn enemy of God. He deals judgmentally. He speaks judgmentally towards Satan and the serpent. I believe we can see the curses upon both of those entities, the serpent and Satan. First of all, the initial punishment is pronounced upon the creature that Satan had used its body. Satan had embodied this serpent. So here's what he says, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent. You know, the name Satan's never mentioned in this text, but we know that's the spirit that is embodied this serpent. We know that. Satan is called the old serpent many times in the Bible, all the way up to the end of it. He's talking to this creature. Because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle. So he's talking about the creatures. Thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That is a curse not to Satan, but to the serpent itself. In other words, God knocked its legs out from under it. The serpents up until this time apparently had legs. I've said before, possibly wings, possibly both, legs and wings. Had some means of maneuvering around. God took all that away. He said, you're going to crawl on your belly from now on out. We have a statement for that. Sometimes when somebody gets in trouble and there's no way out, we said, that feller don't have a leg to stand on. That's what God's saying to Satan. That's what he's saying to this serpent. You don't have a leg to stand on. There's no way out for you on this. Amen. So God says, I'm going to make it harder for you than for the other cattle. You're cursed above all these other cattle. You're going to be worse off than these other cattle. Every beast of the field, they're going to have some hardship now, but you're going to have a hardship above theirs. You're going to be forced to crawl on your belly. You're going to be forced to eat dust. Well, here's what I believe. I don't believe God's just interested in making a hardship on this serpent. I believe he's interested in humiliating this serpent. The thing that was the most useful to Satan, God said, is not going to be useful anymore. Not going to be able to get around like you did get around. To crawl is akin to groveling. Amen. I believe this is insinuating Satan too. Satan wanted to exalt himself, and God said, I'm going to put you down. You're not going up, you're going down. The same thing with this serpent. Amen. He had promised Eve that she would find exaltation in her rebellion. And God said, no, you won't. I'm going to shove you down into the dust. Amen. Amen. Now, I believe God's showing us something right there. God's showing us that nobody can stand against him. Amen. Every time you see a serpent slithering around on the ground, you ought to be reminded that you can't stand up to God. God will knock your feet out from under you. Amen. One day, all of God's enemies are going to be in the dust. Amen. But Satan was the instigator of all this. I imagine Satan sitting back. This is how Satan does. When Satan uses somebody, well, just think about it this way. When Satan saw Adam using guile against God, don't you think Satan said, uh-huh, I got him. I made him like me. When Satan saw Eve tempt her own husband and then use guile, Satan said, I got her. I made her like me. He's sitting back there gloating. He's holding his head up high. And God says, oh no, you ain't going to get to gloat. You're going to be in the dirt. You're going to be humiliated. Amen. Amen. And then he says, verse 15, and I'm going to have to stop right here. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is a deep enmity between humans and serpents. Especially humans that's got any sense. I said sometime back, I'm not going to talk to a serpent unless it's with a hoe. That's how I talk to them. Amen. But humans that are that have reason about them don't go handling snakes. They don't go petting snakes. They don't go loving on snakes. They don't go kissing on snakes. Say amen right there. Something wrong with that crowd that's gone that way. But he's not just talking about the woman and the snake. He's talking about the woman and Satan. The seed of the woman. Notice that. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That seed, what's that seed that he's talking about? That's the Messiah. That's Christ. It amazes me at the first mention principle in your Bible. The first mention of Christ is not to Adam or to Eve. It's to the devil. God is saying to the serpent, you started this fight, but it ain't over. You may have got this couple, but there's another Adam coming that you won't get. Amen. You may have fooled her. You may have beguiled her. He may have fallen for it, but there's coming an Adam. You may try to tempt him, but you won't get him. There's coming another seed. Amen. There's a seed coming that's going to be the seed of hope. I'll just say thank God for grace that is greater than all our sin. Thank God for the fact that God made a promise way back in the garden that he's going to send a seed. Now in closing, I said that promise, and I got more pages of notes here. I got three more pages of notes. I'm going to quit. I'll come back, maybe come back to that next week. That promise was not made to Adam and Eve. They're just sort of on the sidelines listening. Now, let me ask this. If God, Brother Thren, I'll say, if you and I had a problem with somebody here in the church and we wanted to talk with them, we probably wouldn't bring it up before everybody. We'd probably pull them aside and deal with it aside, right? That's how we deal with it. God deals with the serpent right in front of Adam and Eve. Why did God let Adam and Eve hear him make a promise that this fight ain't over? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. They're not ready to repent and believe, but God wants them to repent and believe. And so God gives them a little seed. God gives them a little thought. God gives them a little glimmer of hope. That this thing ain't over. And there's a seed coming. And by the way, it's coming through this woman. That means she ain't dying today. That means amen. That means there's a day coming that there might be some more hope. Here's what I'm thinking. God, the Holy Ghost, I said he called Adam personally. You may say, well, I don't know if he's calling me personally. Maybe you're just on the fringe listening. And you hear the message of hope. Get a hold of it. Grab onto it with both hands. And believe God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for grace that is greater than all our sin. Thank you for the hope that we see in this story. Thank you for the truth that we know of it. Lord, I pray that somebody tonight that may be lost might grab hold of that hope, might believe you. They might acknowledge where they're at, and rather than making a big deal and fighting and going, they'd surrender it all over to you and let you have your way in their life. Father, I pray you deal with sinners. I pray you deal with saints and help us to glorify you and please you. Help us to live in a way that would bring you glory. And we'll thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.